Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
We've had 35 resurrections of the dead. The closer they are to freshly dead, the easier they are to resurrect.
So I see this giant angel and I asked him his name. It's a financial company. And I realized this angel's here for our finances.
And that's a true literal story, by the way.
These people are charlatans. And it's about time we draw a line in the sand and stop fraternizing with the wolves.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Welcome in. Welcome in. This is Wretched Radio. And no, I am not Todd Friel. You probably already picked up on that. No, I'm Jimmy Hicks, and I am in the studio today guiding you through a conversation Todd recently had with Pastor Mike Fabares. Actually, he had a series of conversations with Pastor Mike Fabares from Orange County, California, the pastor of Compass Bible Church. He was in town, in studio, just recently, and we have the opportunity to eavesdrop on those chats today.
Pastor Mike, you're a theologian. You love studying theology. Well, I have for you today a number of attributes of God. I'm going to sling them at you, and we're going to see if you can not just define these attributes, but apply them.
You know, these people watching think that I've got these ahead of time, but you know that's not the case.
That is correct, sir.
So we'll see.
What is God's attribute of spirituality?
Wow. Well, God is not tactile. He's not material. John 4, God is spirit. And I think that just starts to help us understand that what we are, God creating a material world in space and time, he's not a part of this creation, though he's involved in it. He's transcendent from it, and he's not a part of what we can see, touch, taste, or smell. So to be a spirit, if that's what we're speaking of in John chapter 4, God is spirit, we are spirit. We are also integrated into a what we call a psychosomatic whole. Our body and our spirit are a composite, but the composite part that reflects the ontology of God is that he's spirit and we are spirit, expressing ourselves through material matter. And that spirit is more than just the spirit that you might find in an animal. We have intellect, emotion, and will that reflects the complexity of a God who can think and reason and feel and choose to volitionally engage in all that is around him. And so we are spirit. He is spirit. He is, in that sense, spiritual. But the word spiritual, I mean, I think that's a word we use that it's not poorly used, but the way that we talk about a man in our small group might be a spiritual man. We are saying that he transcends a focus on what is temporal and important to what I feel and see and touch and taste. It's a person who has eternal values. It's a Colossians 3, setting his things on setting his mind on things above, keeping his mind focused beyond the horizon of this life. And in that sense, we're to be spiritual people in our priorities and behavior, in having transcendent priorities. We're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and not just chasing after all the things that the Gentiles in that passage in Matthew 6 are chasing after. And so when we say we're spiritual, that's not a statement of ontology, what we're made of, although that's true, but also that we are seeking the things of God. That's why in John 4, he says God is spirit, and he's seeking those that would worship him in spirit and in truth, which means that we've got to think beyond the things of this world, because as Paul said, we can walk by sight, but we're not supposed to. We're supposed to walk by faith, trusting in God that the world is not all there is. So we reflect the ontology of God and therefore also the priorities of God. What's going to matter 100 years from now, when I'm no longer in the present experience of this world? And so spiritual. In that sense, when you think of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the body that is resurrected, it is sown into the earth, right, as an earthy body, but it is raised a spiritual body. It doesn't mean that it's not physical or tactile. It means that all the impulses of the body that is resurrected in the nature of Christ at that point, it's only seeking things that are eternal, only seeking things that seek to glorify God. And so we use the word spiritual in a lot of different ways. When we talk about God, we're talking about who he is ontologically, and then we reflect that, and therefore we should seek that. And one day, everything in the material body and the material world will all be in sync with seeking the things that God cares about. We will prioritize the spiritual God that is.
I think I stumped him. you're just like a wind-up toy. Just give you a word and you go.
Well, you start, when you're talking about attributes, you started with a challenging one. But
all right, but very quickly. But somebody would say, wait a second, Jesus has a body. All right, harmonize that.
Yeah. Well, that's the part that we needed, is an incarnate God to fulfill human righteousness. Like when he got baptized, why should he get baptized? He doesn't need to repent. John was out there in the wilderness baptizing people for repentance of sins. Jesus does this, even though John protests, and he says, let it be now to fulfill all righteousness. So human beings that are psychosomatic holes were contained in this material body. We should do certain things. We should do all the things that God required for Adam and Eve that they didn't do. So as the second Adam, he comes and takes on human form, the second person of the triune Godhead, and fulfills all the things that humans ought to do in their human bodies, right? Obeying parents, fighting temptation, controlling himself, self-control. He takes the spirit, right, who is God, and he is now the Son of God in a human body, controlling and interfacing with this body, the expression of the material world, and does it right. So the Son of God becomes human so that we might become people that can have that righteousness credited to us, so that God can look at me with all the things I've done, expressing my spirit through my body, and he can say, well, Christ has done it right for you, and that's why we believe in the substitutionary, not just the atonement on the cross of the sin that I needed to have paid for, but the righteousness I didn't accomplish. He did it in his human body, right? He became flesh, carne, right? We talk about chili con carne with meat, right? The God of the universe took on flesh. He became incarnate, and that incarnation allowed him, in his redemptive plan, to fulfill all the things that people in human bodies should do. And he did it. He did all the things that were appropriate to righteous behavior as a psychosomatic whole, as a human being.
Stumped again. I think we've done a bang-up job so far. Pastor, doctor, reverend, mister. Why do some denominations have those multiple titles? The reverend doctor, what's with the title piling on?
Well, the ordination in most denominations, which is a way we try to describe what is going on in 1 Timothy 4 about laying on of hands, authorizing pastors, gathered various names. Reverend is a general title that often precedes someone's academic achievement as a doctor, for instance. And so not wanting to ignore either one of those, traditional title for a pastor who's been ordained, who has an earned doctorate, sometimes an honorary doctorate, they will call them the Reverend Doctor.
Mm-hmm. Seems like piling on. You don't do that.
No, we don't do that. And in part, I mean, the distinction of laity and clergy is a distinction that has been certainly in the Middle Ages abused, right? That the Roman Catholic Church has built a whole doctrine of the clergy serves as a priesthood, much like the Old Testament Levites. If you wanted to have relationship with God, access to God, you want to give offerings to God, you wanted to someone to intercede, you went to the priesthood. The priesthood, they brokered the worship of God. And so the priesthood in a clergy-laity division that gets so hard and creates a chasm, then people look to the clergy, or in this case, the priesthood, to become, as the Roman Catholic Church says, the broker of the merits of Christ, and they are somehow the go-between God and men. But of course, in the New Testament, we believe in what's called the priesthood of the believer, because Peter is very clear about, and God through Peter, that he's created a kingdom of priests to God. That's what we are. We all have access to God. When the curtain tore, when Christ was on a cross, symbolically, God was declaring, you don't need this mediatorial access through human beings. Book of Hebrews is all about that. The priesthood is irrelevant. It's no longer something that we go to try to have some guy walk into the Holy of Holies, a room that represents the glory and presence of God, and he represents us. You can go directly to God on the coattails of the great high priest, who is our intercessor, or as 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, we have one mediator between God and man. So the priesthood became, and the clergy as a functioning group of men became, this go-between, this mediatorial step. And so we want to, in a Protestant tradition that recognizes that's an abuse of clerical power, of church power, we want to say, we want to take those barriers down as much as possible. Every pastor deserves, as Paul said, respect, and you ought to honor them, esteem them highly in love because of their work. So if you call them pastor, there's nothing wrong with that. What's wrong with pastors and titles is, as Jesus said to the Pharisees, you can't love the respectful greetings in the marketplace for the sake of pumping up your own ego. And ego's got to be something that gets out of the equation. So pastors shouldn't much care what they're called, although if there's a lack of respect for the job, I think the Bible would correct that. So the titles don't matter. And the more you pile up titles, the more chance there is for you to distance yourself from the people. You're not a normal Christian, which, of course, we're all normal Christians, feet of clay. We forget things. We struggle with our own temptations. And no one is perfect but Christ. We only have one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. So keep the title simple. Pastor, I think, is a good reminder of our job and our responsibilities. So at least in my circle and in most evangelical circles, pastor is a fine title.
Well, Pastor Mike Juarez had certainly had a lot to say about God's spirituality, but we are not finished yet. Nope, not by a long shot. Much more from Pastor Mike Juarez and Todd still to come. This is Wretched Radio.
Gotta tell you, very excited. We have got a new outreach that we are working on with the good folks at the Masters Academy International, talking about getting John MacArthur study Bibles in Spanish to South American countries, some of which we maybe can't mention, if you know what I'm saying. It was such a delightful time, and so many people participated in our Bible distribution to the Philippines. That was such a gas. But as long as I brought up the Masters Academy International, it is a great ministry. It's a privilege to be working with these people. They're very thoughtful. They're very methodical, teaching men how to preach the Word of God rightly. Then they send them back to their churches where they open up the Bible, perhaps for the first time, at least to that depth. Because of the training of the Masters Academy International, if you want to support a ministry that strengthens the local church, hey, you'd be hard-pressed to do better than TMAI. You can learn more about that, if and you want to, at wretched.org/pastor.
Hey, thank you so much for listening to Wretched Radio today. Let me tell you just how this ministry is going to be changing lives later this year. With your help, meet Dr. John Crotts, one of the new powerful voices who will soon be joining this ministry later in the year. Dr. Crotts is a pastor at Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia. He holds a doctorate of ministry from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and Dr. Crotts has also authored several books, including Graciousness, Tempering Truth with Love, and of course, Loving the Church. His work focuses on theology and pastoral care, helping believers grow in their faith and their love for the church. And your support can help bring more voices like Dr. Crotts to the forefront. Just join our $250,000 match campaign, which is happening right now. You can visit wretched.org/fellows to see how you can partner with us, and together we can transform lives with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
This May, how would you like to create countless Mother's Day celebrations? You say, I can't do that. I only have one mother. While that is most certainly true, there are countless women who find themselves in a crisis pregnancy situation, perhaps being pressured to abort their child. Enter Preborn Ministries, providing ultrasounds, clothing, food, counseling, and best of all, the gospel. And if you would consider supporting Preborn Ministries during the month of May, we have a matching gift campaign taking place, which means dollar for dollar, your gift will be matched. That means if you provide, say, 5 ultrasounds for $28 per ultrasound, that will be 10 babies, because women choose life when they see their child in utero. Would you please consider creating countless Mother's Day celebrations? Preborn.org/wretched.
Books of the Bible. The book of Daniel is about one man who submits to God above all else and God's faithfulness to his people in all circumstances. Daniel's prophetic visions teach us that God raises up and tears down kingdoms,
all earthly kingdoms will pass away, but God will establish an everlasting kingdom. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And we are back right here to Wretched Radio. Been playing Stump the Host. Well, actually, Todd has been playing Stump the Host with Pastor Mike Fabares, who visited our studios recently. And he and Todd had the opportunity to sit down and have a series of conversations on quite a few things. And we're going to get right back into that now.
Just took the bait. Courtesy of our guest, it is Pastor Mike Fabares from Compass Bible Church Focal Point Ministry radio program. Go look for it. Chances are it is on a station near you. I was trying to stump you, but you just downright tempted me to go off on the subject of ecclesiology, which is, of course, near and dear to your heart as a pastor. Now, I'm going to ask specific questions, and then I'm going to just keep poking at it because, needless to say, church polity, how a church is structured, we see a Presbyterian model, we'll see a congregational model, an elder-led, a blending of all of no thought, no consideration, because the Bible actually allows for some freedom. And would you agree with this statement? That let's say my church structure, I think we've got this sorted here for our body, it's different than somebody else's. Should I be pointing and saying, you're wrong, change it, you need to make your church just like mine?
Yeah. No, obviously not, the way you word the question. No, but there are things that at some point you start to move away from God's design for the church. Like it's like marriages. If you and your wife manage your household in a certain way, and you have delegated all of these leadership responsibilities to your wife, there comes a point when there could be an abdication of your leadership role. And there are seminary-trained, gifted and called pastors who really sense that, you know, their role is just to show up and talk about the Bible. They don't lead. And here's the word translated in most English translations in 1 Timothy, they don't rule well. They're not the leading, vision casting, guarding, protecting, driving leaders of the church. Leaders need to lead. And so at some point you could have boards and committees and councils and so dilute your role as a leader that you've abdicated your leadership.
It can go too far. Granted,
right.
But my point simply being, the Bible doesn't say exactly this type of structure. For instance, here's an issue I'm not sure most folks are aware of. What would it take at Compass Bible Church to boot you, to end the relationship with the pastor?
Well, that's a fun discussion
different
to have. No, that's great.
But
there's just a number to call and buttons to press, and it all dries up. Thank you, God. What does it take to have this ministry arrested from your hands?
I wasn't talking about you specifically, but I'm talking about my point simply being different churches have different ways of dealing with a rogue pastor.
Right. No, that's right. And that's a good point because you don't really test the polity of any church until there's a problem.
Right.
Right. When everything's going well, it doesn't matter if you have a session or elders or the deacon board or the trustees. When there's a crisis, that's when everyone looks up the bylaws and figures out how this thing works. So if a church, and that's why I say a bad heart can ruin any leadership model. Right, no matter what it is. And I know a lot of churches that say, well, we have this model because it protects us from what happened down the street with that church.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't work. I've seen way too many structured churches with many.
It can be perfect.
It can be, but it's with imperfect people.
All right, so this is a real practical question then. We've got everything buttoned down. We've got the bylaws. Everything about the institution is set. But you call the next pastor and he's got some idea. Oh, he affirms all of this, but he kind of starts squirting off in a wrong direction. How do you avoid that?
Yeah. Well, first you got to find out what a wrong direction is. If you are calling to your church a leader to say, lead us, you're gifted, you're trained, you're called, you're qualified. Let's put you in this position of leadership. I think the average church feels as though their preferences of how things ought to be done, how long sermons are, how loud the music is, can become problematic.
Okay, let me then tell you. It's an expository church, verse by verse, and suddenly the pastor starts doing movie sermon themed sort of, okay, it's like, well, that's not, we're expository, and they start to stack up. I don't want to get into, like, when to try to separate from a pastor. What can we do to try to avoid those situations? Because passing that baton from pastor to pastor, it gets dropped regularly.
Right. No, that's true. Well, I mean, everybody needs to be willing to go and voice their concern if their concern is...
I'm talking about avoiding it. All right, we're calling a man.
You can't. I mean, how can you? You could go south tomorrow because you read some funky book from, you know, Liberia. I don't know that I can say, how can I ensconce a man in a role that will be bulletproof from him going off the rails? You can't. I mean, you could create a script where you say every sermon's got to be like this. It just, you can't. Human beings in leadership positions, right, we need to give them adequate structures to lead, and we need to have adequate safeguards to pull the ripcord if we have to. But you're gonna in a messy world, you're gonna have latitude of a wobbly, out of balance, you know, season of ministry.
So I see a pastor, and he's starting to do this or that. He's quoting a thing. He clearly read some sort of church growth book, and that's starting to happen. I'm just one guy inside of the church. What do I do?
Speak up. I mean, you need to speak up. You need to have a conversation. And, you know, every pastor, I have a fairly large church in Southern California. Loyalties aren't running deep as a general cultural norm. People will tell me, I don't like this. I don't like what you said. I don't like what you're doing. I don't like how long you preach. I don't like, and sometimes they're very clear about the fact, you know, they're either going to take off and leave. And I think pastors need to be receptive to the sheep. I mean, our people give us a sense.
Respectfully. That's the key.
Well, sure it is.
And this is what I think keeps people from going to a pastor. It's, you know, the confrontation. Oh, it's so, if your heart is right, you love the pastor.
Right.
And you're genuinely concerned, then those conversations should happen rather peacefully.
Right. But I can give you hours of bad examples, having been on the receiving end of how it's poorly done.
When the sheep attack the shepherd. You've been pastoring for how long?
35 years.
Yeah. All right. And over the years, some wounds have been inflicted. How can a sheep who's perhaps a little disgruntled with the shepherd approach you to bring about a peaceable resolution?
Yeah, well, I hope there's some trust that a congregant has with their pastor. They shouldn't, unless it's a clear black and white issue in God's word, they shouldn't come with conclusions in place. Come and discuss. Did I hear this right? Do I understand that this is your value? Do you see where we're coming from on this, or where I'm coming from? Number one, don't come in and say, you know, I speak for a cadre of people in your church. Speak for yourself.
Which by the way, that's probably a bad thing. If you're spending all that getting a cadre put together,
right.
Probably borders more on gossip than being helpful.
Of course. And there are always people that are unnamed, right? I have these people, I can't tell you who they are. But he's a person, he should be reasonable. He should be persuadable, right? I'm just thinking of that great list in James 3. You should have a sense of being able to say, here are my thoughts, help me think through this. And I just think so often people come with their conclusion in place, and they drop their bomb, and either they move to the next level of conflict, or they say, we're leaving.
Yeah, come respectfully asking questions. Assume you got it wrong and not the other fellow. And that's, by the way, not just sheep and shepherd.
That's life.
Pastor, wife, everything. Yeah, right. All right. You've got a congregation of give or take how many people?
Well, probably 6,000 people call it their church home.
Okay.
Yeah, about and, half that.
And how often do you feel the sting sometime of an incorrect approach?
Oh, all the time.
Does it make you want to just hole up in your office and stay away from people?
Sure, that's right.
All right, so instead, maybe we need to be a little bit more thoughtful as to how, when do we need to approach the pastor with such a thing? And might I add, encourage our shepherds. It is something that they need. He's not a wimpy guy, but they take hits that we don't get to see. So encouraging them, shoring them up, giving them a positive review, it will bless your pastor, and in turn, that will ultimately bless you. So thank you for taking the blows so that so many people can be served in California.
All right, well, we'll be back with more from Todd and Pastor Mike Fabares from Compass Bible Church next on Wretched Radio. And it's now time for a Wretched News break here on Wretched Radio. I'm Jimmy Hicks. We start today in Arkansas, where a pro-abortion group calling themselves Arkansans for Limited Government has raised over $348,000 in their effort to enshrine the right to end innocent human life in Arkansas's state constitution. If passed, the radical amendment would allow elective abortion through all 9 months of pregnancy, overturn basic health and safety standards, and potentially force taxpayers to fund the destruction of unborn children. Numerous pro-life organizations are mobilizing to oppose this misguided effort to protect the sanctity of life in the natural state. Moving to Maryland, where LGBT indoctrination in schools marches onward. The Fourth Circuit Court of Appeals has rejected a lawsuit from concerned parents seeking to opt their children out of pro-LGBT lessons at Montgomery County Public Schools. The district is mandating books promoting gay marriage and transgenderism to elementary schoolers as young as 5. While one dissenting judge rightly noted that it violates parents' religious liberty by forcing them to choose between their faith and public education, the majority disgracefully elevated ideological conformity over the rights of families. In immigration news, the Biden administration's reckless open borders policies have reached the height of absurdity. An illegal immigrant who received free housing and food courtesy of American taxpaying dollars had the audacity to complain that those accommodations weren't up to her standards. The woman traveled for months from the Dominican Republic with her children before illegally crossing from Mexico. Despite being in the country illegally for over a year, she's still waiting on a work permit from the very government whose laws she's disregarded. We thought the indictment from our very own people were astounding. This reaches a new level of ridiculousness. On a lighter note, but no less frustrating, a triggered beachgoer went viral for losing his mind over the sight of American flags. The self-proclaimed TikTok philosopher, he launched an expletive-filled tirade accusing flag waiters of being white nationalist trash and Trump supporters. Apparently, in the land of the perpetually offended, patriotic displays are now literal violence. And finally, in the latest installment of our Brave New World, a high school boy competing on a girls' track team was booed by the crowd after winning the 200-meter dash at the Oregon State Championships. The sophomore handily defeated female runners while competing as a girl himself, though that's not what he is. And that's been today's Wretched News Break. More Wretched Radio straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Lexicon. Pneumatology is a study of the Holy Spirit. Scripture reveals that the Holy Spirit is a person, not a force or manifestation, and He is God, the third member of the Trinity. His work is not to provide emotional highs or show up in glory clouds or gold dust. The work of the Holy Spirit is to bear witness to the Savior, Jesus Christ. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And we are back here on Wretched Radio. I am Jimmy Hicks in the studio. Todd has been having a chat with Pastor Mike Fabares today. They started off talking about the attributes of God and kind of weaved into church polity. So Knowing how Todd's ADHD brain works, we don't know where this conversation is going now. But let's get back to it.
When to leave a church.
Good. Yeah.
Well, it's important.
Yeah.
How painful is it when somebody that you've been ministering to over the years just says adios or doesn't say anything at all and they're just missing?
Yeah, that is, I would say, I speak for thousands of pastors, probably the most painful thing of all.
Oh, really?
Yep. There's few things that are more painful. If you truly have a good heart toward your people, you love your people, you care for your people, you would get up at 2 a.m. and run to the emergency room to be by the side of your people and to have them leave and hear, yeah, so-and-so left last week, they're going to the church down the street. Painful.
Yeah.
So the issue, however, is very real for people. And unfortunately, it's my opinion, historically, the ability to leave the church, the encouragement to leave a church, far greater than ever before, because we have automobiles, we have the internet, we think we're going to church online, so we can just skedaddle. You say you like vanilla ice cream, I like chocolate, I'm out of there. All right, let's come up with, before we get into very particular issues, because there are some times when you would say it's okay to leave a church,
yes,
correct?
Correct.
What are those times?
Yeah. I think you ought to have a serious doctrinal concern with your church. That are
essential or secondary?
Well, it can be secondary.
Okay.
But it depends on what your options are, right? You could be a paedo-baptist in a believer's baptist church. That's a secondary issue, but an important issue. And I would say it depends on what your options are. Can you find your paedo-baptist church with good doctrine, good teaching? So you have to weigh all those based on your options.
Real quick, if somebody's in that situation, they're a Presbyterian, they find themselves in town with only a good Baptistic church, and it's like, that's my option. Is it their right to try to persuade everybody that paedo-baptism is correct? Or do they need to respectfully say, I just have to keep that to myself?
Correct. They should, because if the pastors have a doctrinal position, which they all should on baptism, they've got to perform this ordinance of the church. You need to submit to the leaders of your church by not being someone who's going to teach or advocate a belief that's not in keeping with your leader.
It just causes nothing but trouble. All right. So an essential issue for sure.
Absolutely.
The pastor gets up and denies the deity of Jesus. Okay, we're out of there. But still talk to the pastor first. Don't just abandon ship.
Tell him why.
Here's what's going on. This is what I heard, to see if there could be some resolution. All right, potentially a secondary issue if you have an option, otherwise and sit underneath the authority of the elders. All right, what other reasons can I leave a church?
Well, you could have a relational issue that really needs to be, there needs to be distance from that person. And there can be all kinds of unspeakable things that go on within church congregants. And it's time for you to be in a place where you're not going to be in the orbit of that person relationally. And sometimes even pastors help people do that, because there's some horrific things that have gone on where people say, I can't sit in the same auditorium with this person. And
help me out. It happens all the time.
Well, all the time is an overstatement, but it happens more than you might think.
And I don't want like an individual you're thinking of, but this is kind of a new one for me. What would be a relational difficulty that you would say maybe it's time for one of you to move on?
Got a couple who thinks that their child has been inappropriately dealt with, sexually molested by a person who has not, who's being investigated, not charged. The kid is traumatized by being in the same building with this guy. It's probably worth finding a different church.
So it's something big.
It's going to be big.
It's not like you put nuts in the brownies.
Right. Or I could have a couple that comes to Christ. They've been divorced. They come to Christ after they've already started new marriages, and so they're new creatures in Christ. Here they are. They can't be reconciled to their spouse, but they end up at the same church in the same service, and there's custody issues. There's struggles. Maybe best to have a different congregation.
That's really interesting, because wouldn't you say the ideal is that somehow we push toward an appropriate reconciliation, because presumably they're brother and sister in Christ.
Right.
Albeit divorce.
Right.
That would be the ideal. But you're saying sometimes we can't achieve that so it might be good.
If your assumption is you've got a church where they're all longtime believers, which is not the kind of church I want to pastor, because we want to be winning people to Christ every week, every month of our church's life. In that case, there's a lot of messy situations that are brought into the auditorium where someone has got a small business and there's a lawsuit against that small business. Okay. And it's like, okay, these guys are fresh Christians. Mm. Maybe this isn't the best place for your first 3 years of your Christian life. And we're not running away from reconciliation problems, but you could really spend all of your time trying to get people to work through their relational issues. That's why that's a category that pastors are often confronted with. Would it be just best to hand this person off to a sister church over here that we know is solid, and it would be best while this all gets itself worked out?
All right, out? So relational?
Could be.
What would be another category where I could say it's time to go?
There could be conscience issues that I would think Romans 14 would say, you know, you should be able to not stand in judgment of someone else's freedom. But if it's not a faith, it's sin. And maybe the whole church has this as its concern. Say you have a church, I don't know, we'll get into specifics, but it's not
drinking.
Well, it could be, yeah, it could be the church hosts weddings and receptions where there's drinking or there's dancing, and you've come from a culture where that's just like, I can't even handle
it. So conscience issues.
Conscience issues, yeah.
There are some general categories. They should all be explored. You should never just turn in a pink slip and leave. You should go through with the pastor respectfully, lovingly, to see if it can be worked out. But there could be times for separation. However, there are some other little issues that perhaps you're dealing with in your church. One of the most devastating things for a pastor is a congregation member that he's been serving and feeding who just skedaddles. That's painful, but as you have already acknowledged, there are some times when separation is warranted. But I want to get into the weeds because I know people are struggling regularly with issues at church, and I think we would all do well to have an understanding, some general concepts of when I should even think about it or when I shouldn't even bother thinking about it. Would you agree with this assessment? In our conservative, theologically high-minded circles, that we are too quick to leave a church.
Yes, and it's because of a mindset that the church is a consumer product and I am a consumer. And it's like restaurants. I have no problem frequenting a restaurant that I like, and then things change, the music's not right, the food's a little different, and I'll find another restaurant. And if that's how we view church as a consumer, we won't see it as 1 Corinthians 12 says, that I am an actual relationally organic part of the body of this structural thing called the church. And so just because I've got arthritis in my hand doesn't mean I'm gonna cut it off. And I've got to put up with some difficulties. We have a constant refrain in Scripture to bear with one another, right? Why? Forgive each other, just as Christ forgave you. Now, think about even in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, right? Why not rather be wronged than for you to sit here and try to get everything settled to where there's no discomfort, there's no troubles. I've got everything perfect at my church. Your church is not going to be a perfect experience because you, like them, are not perfect people. You're going to have relational conflicts and problems.
So understanding that, super helpful. So you say one of the reasons that folks in our conservative circles skedaddle from a church too soon is we have a consumer mindset. Would you also say, though, it is because we are exposed to so much, well, I don't know about a polemical approach to so many issues, that we like to criticize pretty much anybody who doesn't have all of the same theological boxes checked. So we become a little hypercritical?
Yes, we're hypercritical, I think, in the kind of coarsening of our culture. And when most things are thought out on Twitter, you know, you bring that mindset into the church, and we have a lot of nitpicking. Or as Paul said to the Galatian churches, right, you're biting and devouring each other, and you'll be consumed by each other. And churches are acting like everyone's got to think precisely as I do about all of these cultural issues or whatever it might be. So, but let me say a third category. It's not just the coarsening of our society and the consumer mentality. There is an ego that often drives people to say, like Diotrephes, I need to be recognized in this church. I want to be a big fish here. And, you know, if I don't get the spotlight, if they don't get me on the platform, if I don't get a Sunday school class to teach, if they don't exalt me as someone important here, I'm gonna take off. So you've got to check your ego at the door. You're there to serve. Paul was a tent maker with Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus. This guy was a PhD in religious studies on his way to the Supreme Court of Israel. He's willing to roll up his sleeves and make tents for the sake of his church, right? He wanted in Ephesus for 3 years there for that place to be thriving, and he didn't want to, as a missionary, take a collection and get a paycheck. So he does something so beneath him happily.
And that is an interesting conversation that I hope they're not finished with just yet. We do have to take a quick break. We don't want you to go anywhere. Come on back as Todd and Pastor Mike Fabares continue discussing when to leave your church. This is Wretched Radio. All right, all Christian homeschool parents, Sunday school teachers, and group leaders, listen up right now. The Wretched Store at wretched.org has a vast array, that means a lot, of curriculum and study guides that are available to help save your day and your lesson plans. You can dive into Road Trip to Truth, where tough questions get answers, or explore Drive-By Theology, which is a crash course in key theological concepts that you didn't even know you needed to know. But once you hear them and learn them, you'll start to wonder why you didn't know them sooner. Each guide is packed with everything you need to learn yourself and also teach others along the way. Just visit wretched.org to explore all of the curriculum and study guides we have available. Give your group the gift of engaging and doctrinally sound education. Just shop the Wretched Store today at wretched.org, because look, winging it only works in bird watching.
If you're familiar with the Tomorrow Club's outstanding ministry, oh, what a testimony. Eastern Europe, Africa, poor, poor, poor places. The Tomorrow Clubs go in. They assemble the kids every week, preach the gospel, have them memorize the Bible, sing songs, love on them, give them some treats. It has been an outstanding ministry for over 20 years, and it's growing like a nobody's business, and it is a testimony to their faithfulness that over 50% of the Tomorrow Club volunteer leaders were Tomorrow Club kid attendees. Now they, in their villages, are teaching the kids the gospel as volunteers for the Tomorrow Clubs. I got to tell you, that is a testimony. If you love supporting evangelistic ministries that are faithful, that actually preach repentance and faith, it's an outstanding ministry. If you can support it, would commend them to you by visiting tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Attention all Christians who refuse to be silenced. Are you tired of seeing culture crumble before your eyes? Picture this. Later this year, 8 brilliant minds, each a powerhouse in their field, will be coming on board and joining forces with us here at Gospel Partners Media, and we're creating a Christian version of the Daily Wire. We'll be tackling tough topics by writing articles, creating resources and homeschool curriculums, video resources, podcasts, and a lot more. These gentlemen will be your guides in navigating this upside-down, brave new world we're living in. But we need your help to make this vision a reality. If you'll join our $250,000 match campaign right now, you can be part of this exciting new chapter. Every dollar you give will be matched up to $250,000. Just visit wretched.org/fellows right now to learn more about the initiative and each of the 8 brilliant minds that will be joining us. That's wretched.org/fellows.
Names of God. We learn a lot about God from the names given to him in Scripture. One name is El Roi, the God who sees. God is ultimately aware and concerned for us. Nothing escapes his vision. For the unsaved, this is a great terror. But for those who are in Christ, this is a great comfort. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And we are back here on Wretched Radio. I am Jimmy Hicks in the studio as Todd and Pastor Mike Fabares from Compass Bible Church have been having a series of conversations today. They've been talking about church polity and governance. They've been talking about the attributes of God. And recently, they've been having a discussion on when to leave your church. When is it okay to walk away from your local church. Let's get back to that conversation now.
All right, here's a big one. I just don't feel like I'm getting fed. Can I go?
Well, I think you should be able to be fed in most evangelical sermons if they're rooted in Scripture.
Yeah, but it's not like I get fed from John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, or what somebody I hear on you on the radio.
Well, that's the problem with the ubiquity of all of the options people have to read the best writers and listen to the best preachers.
Blessing.
It's a blessing, as long as it doesn't become the benchmark for what I've got to have in my local church.
Uh-huh.
You better have good doctrine, but you're not going to be able to have a guy tell a story like Chuck Swindoll and got the doctrine of John MacArthur, all the rest. You've got to be able to say, our standard cannot be the best in our generation.
Right.
So we've got to be realistic about that. And I think we can see the church in the first century forced with Scythian, barbarian, slave, free, Greek, Jew. They were forced together within the church, and it would have been easier had they had the internet just to go home, stay in their clans.
And watch the barbarians or the Scythians or, yeah, rich, poor, educated, uneducated. When can you leave a church? I think this rule is obvious. When the pastor doesn't wear a tie. Oh, you say, that sounds ridiculous. And yet, there have been a lot of, well, ridiculous reasons that people have left a church. And I would suggest it's even the way the pastor dresses.
Oh, of course. Yeah. I've been criticized for my shoes as late as this month.
You're kidding.
Belt buckle. Belt. Yeah.
Your shirts. No, wait a second.
Yes,
seriously.
Of course. Yes.
No. Please tell me this isn't true.
It is absolutely true. And I think every pastor can back me up on this one.
Wait a second. Your belt buckle?
Yes. Yep.
What were you, when did we need to have some like truck stop big Elvis-like belt on?
I'm from California. I don't wear big belt buckles, but apparently
what was it?
I don't remember what the problem was, but it wasn't right. Color of shirts.
Okay.
Length of sleeves.
All right. But All right. Clothes say something, and that's a reasonable debate to have. I have a thinking on it. I know it's right, but I can put up with somebody who disagrees, and that's really the point. Determining if it's something that we can just disagree about and not get ourselves into a twist and leave a good church because you wore a goofy belt buckle.
Right, right. Well, my favorite preacher, you wore a robe and didn't have a pulpit.
Uh-huh. Right, so right? Martin Lloyd-Jones.
No, no, but I'm saying
Wait a second.
Jesus.
Wore a robe, didn't have a pulpit.
I'm just saying Jesus, right?
Remember him? Oh, I'm ashamed of myself.
Stump the host.
Oh,
listen,
no.
What we have today is a set of cultural expectations, and there's nothing wrong with being a product of our culture as long as it's not sinful. It becomes sin when we demand what our cultural preferences dictate. So, our pastors should have the latitude and grace within the congregation to lay off his clothing choices.
No, you would. But having said that, see, this is where it gets kind of challenging. There can be a pastor who gets up there and it's like, that actually really is inappropriate.
Right. If it's distracting. I'm flying to New Jersey tomorrow to preach at a church. The first thing my assistant asks is, what do you want him to wear? Right. And I will accommodate them as far as I possibly can.
Right.
I do own a couple ties for funerals and weddings.
Good thing.
But I can throw one in a suitcase. So we want to be all things to all men that we might by all means win some. And I don't want my clothing to be a distraction.
Can the clothing, Phil Johnson and I disagree on this. He just is kind of, it's like, whatever. I think that clothing speaks pretty loudly. So, for instance, we've all seen the hipster-type pastor. You know, you got a guy who's 50, he's not model material, and tries to look like he's a teenager. Should I be concerned about that?
I think any overemphasis on how I look should be a concern, no matter which direction it's in. I just don't think, we don't preach ourselves, we preach Christ. I want you to remember what I say, not what I look like. I just think we're trying to find the middle that doesn't offend on either side in our culture, as long as those expectations aren't sinful. So I dress in varieties of ways. If I go to youth camp to preach in the summer, I'll wear.
It's going to be a different.
Tell
thing.
Me what to wear,
right?
And I'll wear it as long as it's not outside the bounds of propriety.
But I told you to wear a tie.
Well, you didn't say that.
I sort of did.
No, but sort of did is not real clear communication.
I'm leaving this interview.
As I recall, the text said, I'm wearing a suit. I said,
well, and tie.
And good for you.
Don't know. All right, here's another big one. And we could go on probably for days on this. The music. Can I leave?
You could leave if it becomes such a distraction that you are just overwhelmed with, I can't worship with this means of
could
this
it,
vehicle.
Could it be so, it's just a stylistic thing. I hate that type of music. I can't imagine. Somebody doesn't like a pipe organ. Is that a reason to leave?
It could be. I mean, if you cannot engage with whatever the vehicle of melodic music is, think about even, I don't know how much you know about the history of music, but the music, I mean, even prior to 500 years ago, wouldn't sound anything like what we have now. We picture David playing songs, 1000 BC being very different. I mean, we should, at least historically accurately, but we imagine it's just like singing our 4-4 hymns with our chromatic scale.
No, I get it. There's different musical stylings, and there's also the giftedness of a particular congregation. I get that. But you're saying, I'm in a good church. It's a Bible-teaching church, and it has the rock and roll music, which personally, I just go, shouldn't I be the one who works on it?
You should to a certain extent, but at some point, if you cannot tolerate allowing that music that you're hearing sonically to be a vehicle for you to worship, at some point I'm going to say, yeah, you're going to have to find a place where you can worship. But the latitude, your flexibility within that ought to be as much as you can possibly produce.
This church is the only good church in town. The music, PU in my estimation.
Yeah.
I'm staying, right?
Well, if it'd be helpful if it was attenuated down, then bring cotton balls for your ears and you'll just faintly hear the music that you hate and you can imagine the music that you love.
Here's the moral to the story. Don't leave your church over music. Buy earplugs. Pastor Mike Fabares, you've seen people come. You've seen people go. There are legitimate times when you can leave a church. It should always be done with communication and with grace. But we're discussing the times when you can actually leave a church. I want to camp. We'll maybe another time talk about a myriad of other complexities. But the music issue, would you say that that is maybe the number one reason why people tend to leave a church? Right up there, top three?
It's up high. I know it's probably one of the top reasons to complain about your church.
Uh-huh. So music, always contentious. It's always going to be a contentious issue. So your church's mindset on this subject, okay, so you got pipe organ people, the people who are biblically sound.
Right, yeah, you, yes. And
then, you know, maybe over here you've got 40 decibel, you know, the metal sort of stuff. Where do you fit in the road?
Probably in the middle of all that. But here's what I find a great joy is when I travel to Papua New Guinea and come in to preach through a translator and hear their music. And I brings a smile to my face, even though I have no interest in putting it on my playlist. Because I recognize the people of God worshiping together. I can be very tolerant about music as long as there's nothing inherently sinful about it.
Yeah, see, it to me, the rule that I find is the music, how I feel about it, my preferences, doesn't matter. Will God be pleased with what is offered here? And there are considerations that go into that, and there are always going to be inside of even a good church like you. You've got folks who probably don't like the music.
Oh, plenty, yeah. Yeah, I can alphabetize a list for you if you'd like.
So it's a big deal. It can be approached, it can be addressed, but church splits over music, that's probably not the road we want to go down. And leaving a church over music, you've indicated, yes, it can happen, but be slow, and maybe a rule would be work on your own heart.
Right. I would not walk out of the village with the music in Papua New Guinea when I heard it and go, I don't like this, I'm going to leave.
That's really helpful. That is really helpful. Because you put yourself into a different cultural context, and of course you just say, well, that's the music, and that's what we're doing, because it's not about me and my preferences, it's about what we offer up to God. please be slow before you go. Thank you, sir, for the help.
Well, that conversation was certainly really helpful, as Todd put it, from Pastor Mike Fabares, discussing when it's okay to leave your local church. And as they said, it's not as cut and dry and as easy as our culture has kind of made it seem to be. We certainly do have that consumeristic mentality where we want it our way or we're going to walk away. It's really not that black and white or cut and dry if you're a faithful follower of Christ. And for Pastor Mike Fabares and Todd Friel, I'm Jimmy Hicks saying, until tomorrow, go serve your King.